to get back up when, in fact, you do lose, some of the practical steps. And so I'm just going to share some of those with you today, and I'm going to do a quick recap. If you missed this series, this is something that you're going to want to go back or share with some friends, because everybody goes through life and has different challenges, and this series is about helping people to kind of go through that. The first week I talked about just the very simple reality that you will lose, that the best in the world fall, fail, and have trouble. Even the best athletes, the best types of people fall and fail and have challenges. So it's not, everyone is susceptible to failure. And so you've got to figure out, and the Bible talks about how there's two different types of people. People that fall and stay down, and people that fall and get back up. And God does not want people to fall and stay down. He wants them to fall and get back up, and you can do that, and we talked about that. And one of the ways that you do that is what I talked about in week two, where we learned that God loves us not for our wins and our losses or our failures and our successes, but because of who we are. Like, God doesn't look at us and go, well, they have a lot of positive, so I like them more, I care about them more. The scriptures teach something opposite, and when you really get that reality that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, we learn that God loves us for who we are and not for what we do. And then last week, I talked about how we all grow up in certain contexts that send us signals, and those signals inform how we feel, and then those feelings kind of live out in behaviors and attitudes. And if the signals that we've been given are lies, then our behaviors and our attitudes are losing behaviors and attitudes. And so we have to go back to the signals and retrain and believe truth as opposed to lies. And when that happens, those bricks of walls, those difficult attitudes and behaviors, they can be flattened out and turned into walkways of freedom. And so if you miss that, you're going to want to see that. Now, I play basketball all the time with Kellen, our six-year-old, in our basement. And we have like this basketball hoop set up, and it's like only 6 feet tall. We have like a youth-sized basketball. And I just got to be honest, like, I beat him all the time. Like, I'm way better than him. And like, you know, it's like, it's pretty fun. And like, I'll play with him. We always play to 100. And like, I will let him score points, because a lot of times I just like to swat that junk out of there. But like, I let him score, and he scores points, and you know, he's starting to get better, and there's a three-point line for him and a three-point line for me, and my three-point line is a five-pointer for him. And so like, he's starting to be able to shoot 5 points and score more points, so he's coming back. So the other day, we were playing, this was last weekend, and like, when he plays defense, like, he tackles me. He's like, hoo, 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 and he like grabs my arm and grabs my legs when he's trying to stop me from scoring. And so like, it's fun, and we play and all that stuff. And we had played this game where I was up by like 20, and then he actually came back. Like, he started making shots, and I was missing some shots. And it came down to, it was 99-99, and we always play to 100. And I was literally like back behind the 5-point line, which is like pretty far, like here, the front row or the second row. And he was hanging onto my arm. Like, he was like grabbing onto my arm. And like, I wanted to let him win. You know, I feel like sometimes I should let him win. Like, I don't believe that we should give like all the kids, like winners and losers, the same trophy. Like, I kind of think that's dumb, and that's not like a political statement. That's just like, I think that's dumb because people lose, and like, the kids need to learn how to stink and lose. And like, it's fine if you give a kid a trophy when they're real little, because it's like, participation is the win. But like, by the time they're 3, let's get past that. You know what I mean? Like, let's get over that. Like, hey, kids need to learn to lose. So a lot of times I want him to win, to puff it, you know, make sure he knows that he's important. But like, I'm back there, and legit, I'm wanting to let him win. And I take the ball, and I promise you, I underhand it like that to just chuck it at the hoop, because I don't want him to know that I'm letting him win. You know, I want him to think that I'm trying to score and he actually beats me, which, I mean, come on, that's impossible. Like, but like, I throw it and it goes in. And I'm like, oh, that was unbelievable. And he flips out. He just literally starts like biting my arm, and he's like screeching, and he's like kicking the wall, and he's like, "You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to do that." And he just flips out, and I'm like, and then I like go full DAD on him. Like, I'm like, "We will not play if you act this way." Like, I like got full dad. "Oh, you act that way? We're not gonna play anymore. No, no, no. This is not how we act. You lost, and you better deal with it." And he just flips out, and he's just like exasperated. And there's like this passage of scripture in my mind that's like, "Don't exasperate your kids." And I'm like, "Well, that's of course not what this means, because he just lost. Like, he needs to know." So like, he's like exasperated. And like, I find myself teaching him, like, "You need to stop. You can't kick the wall. You can't bite me. You can't like flip out just because you lost." But I found myself telling him, like, "You need to, like, you're allowed to be upset, because I'm not." And then I say, "You need to channel that into playing harder next time, and maybe you'll beat daddy someday, maybe." But you need to like channel that anger and do the right thing with it. Because here's the reality, is that everyone is going to lose. We've talked about that. I mean, you're going to kind of not understand everything I say today unless you've heard at least the basics of all 3 weeks. You're going to lose. But like, you have to learn to process through the losing the right way. Like, you cannot necessarily change your circumstances in life, but you can change you in the midst of your circumstances. Let me put it this way. You can't fix the loss. You can't fix the loss. And so when you're angry or you're upset or you're sad or you're depressed or whatever whatever happens as a result of the loss, a lot of times we think that like our emotions are designed to fix the loss. They're not. They're designed to take us through the loss. You're supposed to be the kind of person that doesn't change their surroundings, but in the midst of all of it, you actually can handle the pain. You can handle the loss. And God designed you to do that. Now, one of the reasons we struggle with this is because we actually struggle with losing in a sense that we believe that losing is like an admission of guilt. We think that failure or weakness oftentimes is an admission of something about you that's different than other people. So when we fail, we're afraid to say, "I failed," because we think it's a commentary on who we really are inside. And the reality is that we just have the wrong idea about failure, about weakness, about loss. There's a buzzword right now in psychology, and it's the word vulnerability. And the truth is that we are all vulnerable. We're all vulnerable. Now, I've been in, you know, lots of different counseling sessions, or I've been in conversations with people, and I've been in my small group. And, you know, as a pastor, a lot of times people say, like, "Joel, we want you to be vulnerable." I've had my group say, "It's good for you to be vulnerable." And what they're saying is that, you know, you're the pastor. People assume that you don't have weakness, and you connect with people more when you share your weaknesses. So they're saying to me, "Tell us what you're struggling with," because then it gives us permission to share what we're struggling with, and then we can actually really grow. Well, the reality is that when we're talking about vulnerability, I'm not just telling you to share. I'm not just saying go and share. I'm saying at a heart level, before we're sharing that we're vulnerable, there has to become a time in our life where we actually believe we are vulnerable. Where it's not like, "Oh, I have to say that I'm vulnerable and I have to act like I'm vulnerable." The heart to being vulnerable is understanding that everyone in this room has weakness. Everyone in this room is broken. Everyone in this room has challenges and defeats and has losses and will have losses in your life. We're afraid to talk about those vulnerabilities because we think those vulnerabilities are an admission of guilt. And then ultimately, when we are so afraid of the loss, or we're afraid of it, we don't express the emotion that comes with that, and our emotions don't go away. They start to actually own us and define us. Because we're afraid to go like, oh man, I'm broken, and it is just is what it is. Everyone has weakness. Here's mine, here's yours, and we think that ours is worse than theirs, so we're not gonna say it. The truth to being like free from this is to just actually say these words. I'm vulnerable. Say them. I'm vulnerable. You are weak. You do have kinks in your armor. You do have things that are bad about your character or your personality that when people see, they'll go, ooh, wow, that's really broken. But you're no different than anybody else. So vulnerability is going, yeah, this is who I am. I'm actually like aware of it. And I'm understanding that it's no different for anybody else, and it doesn't define me and doesn't make me valuable or it doesn't do any of that. It's just part of me, and it's part of you, and it's part of us. You see, when you lose, you can't fix the circumstances by guarding your emotions, by failing to see the weakness. You can't fix what's going on all around you. But what you can do is what God, I believe, has designed us to do, is not to fix the loss, but to actually fix the way you feel. You ever heard that in church? You can fix the way you feel. For example, when the loss comes, you can be in that moment, you can kick and scream and have this experience and never process your emotion the right way, and you can carry that type of feeling for the rest of your life until you process your emotion the right way, or you can process your emotion and the loss still exists, but you kind of find positivity in the midst of it. How many people know someone who is going through a horrible circumstance or a horrible set of circumstances, and they can't change their circumstances, but for some reason, they have a peace in the midst of those circumstances? Anybody ever met someone like that? I mean, you guys, I have conversations every week with families who have sick loved ones. There's a family in our church who has a sick young boy, and most of us know Braxton. We've talked about Braxton. I had breakfast with Braxton's dad, Josh, and he sat with me and he cried, and he there's nothing that we can do, right, that will supply his, like, what he wants. His son is really, really sick. Nothing. He's like, the only thing I want, no one can do. The only thing I really want, nobody can figure out. But he is telling me over breakfast, I have a peace. What? He can't fix the loss, but he's recognizing his weakness and brokenness in his family and his son, and he is sitting in that, and he is able to be. His feelings are a little bit different than they would be if he wasn't processing through the emotion the way God designed him to, I believe. Or he didn't believe the things that God says about him. One of the things we think about emotion is we think holding in or acting out emotion solves our problem, but it doesn't. When you feel, if you hold it in, that doesn't actually make the problem better. When you act out and you get angry and you do something to hurt someone or hurt yourself when you're feeling a certain way, that doesn't like fix it. In fact, what happens when we don't process emotion the way that God wants us to process emotion is this: holding in emotion makes a difficult situation more difficult. Because now you get to this place of emotion, maybe it's anger, and when you hold on to that anger, it gets the best of you. You don't handle your emotions, eventually your emotions handle you, they define you. When we act out our emotion, when we do something hurtful or bad to someone else because of the way we feel, it makes a bad situation worse. So the scriptures teach us that we're supposed to process through emotion. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes a letter to a church, and it's a very thorough letter. And in the fourth chapter, he starts talking about how to live your life every single day. And one of the things he does is he gives us a little insight into what I'm talking about in terms of processing your emotion. Look what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, in your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. He says, in another translation, it says, be angry and don't sin. So nothing's wrong with emotion. It's just when that emotion makes you do something you shouldn't do or say something you shouldn't say. You're allowed to be angry. I think one of the biggest like tragedies is that we, because we're afraid to be vulnerable, we're afraid to admit that we have weakness, we don't actually talk about our problems, we don't actually process emotion, and then our emotions get the best of us. And here's what Paul says. He says, you're allowed to be angry, just don't let your anger get a hold of you and hurt you or other people. And then look what he goes on to say. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Isn't that interesting? Be angry, he starts off with. Don't let your anger drive you, but be angry, process your emotion to the point that by the end of the day, you're not angry anymore. In other words, you can't fix the loss, but you can fix the way you feel. You can go to bed that night and not feel angry anymore. So what has to happen is every one of us has to learn to process emotion. We have to learn how to get through losses better. There are certain people who do this really well. Pete Carroll, the coach of the Seattle Seahawks, he won a Super Bowl, and then 2 years later he went back to a Super Bowl, and at the very end of the game, he made a decision that lost them the game. He was then later interviewed, and he was under heavy scrutiny about his decision, and it was a loss. And I read a book recently about famous athletes and coaches and who different people in culture that have gone through losses. And some people, when they lose, they become bitter and angry for the rest of their life. There are people that you know, that you've heard of, that moved to different states, start a different life, and they've been interviewed 20 years later, and they're just as bitter as the day they lost the game. Pete Carroll was asked on TV how he felt and how he was handling this loss, and what he said was, we just talk about it. I went into the locker room after the loss. I told everybody, we made this decision. It's hard. I don't like it. I wish I would have made a different decision. But we did it, and he said, because we talk about it, it's not hanging over our shoulder. And see, when you don't process emotion, that's what it does, is it just follows you around and it just makes your relationships more difficult and it makes the loss worse. But you're designed to go through losses and then have a different disposition towards those things. So you have to learn to process your emotion. And every single bit of what I'm talking about builds upon the past 3 weeks. So there's in psychology, there's something called the stages of grief. When you have loss, there's something that you're going to go through. And a lot of people, when you have loss or you have trauma or something bad happen, you don't actually allow these things to happen. So I'm going to put these things in front of you, and I just want you to think about emotion. Before I put this in front of you, I want to remind you of something I've said before, that feelings are never wrong. Feelings are never wrong. I mean, I want to share that with you because I've sat down with so many of you where you've told me about someone you're frustrated with that, you know, this person is angry at me and I keep telling them not to be angry. It's never okay to tell someone not to be angry. It's never okay to tell someone not to be sad. Feelings are never wrong. They are just a reaction to what's going on. So if you're sitting with someone and you both hear bad news and they're crying and you go, don't be sad, don't cry, and you don't cry, there's something more wrong with you than them. Because we're designed to express and feel and go through this process so that we can not fix the loss, but fix the way we feel. Look at these grief stages, and if you process through these the right way, then you can actually feel different in the midst of a loss. It's fascinating the way God designed us. The first step of grief is denial and isolation. And all you simply have to do is when something bad happens, you go through a natural process. You want to deny it. No, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. No, 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 it didn't happen. It couldn't happen. It won't happen. And what needs to happen is it needs to be okay for you to deny it. You just have to recognize, I don't believe this, I won't believe this, I can't believe this, and you just simply have to be able to say it. Just say it out loud. Just say, I don't believe this, I don't want to believe this. That feeling in you is natural. You're designed to protect yourself. You're designed to be a little bit afraid and kind of pull in and keep yourself safe. And so ultimately, when something bad happens, you don't believe it happened, and there's some shock that takes place, and you need to be able to say, I don't believe this. I can't believe this. What I have found when something bad happens, when I'm going through a difficult time, when I'm frustrated with something, I have found that simply, like, just saying out loud what I'm actually feeling changes the way I feel. You ever been, like, really upset, something bad happened, and then you go and you cry and you maybe deny it and you say, and then afterwards you feel better? That's what happens when we process emotion. This is normal. It's okay to, and then we get angry. And when you're angry, you need to process. You need to, some people will go on a run. Some people will work out or whatever and just go through it and just be angry and say I'm angry. And you know what? It's okay for you to scream. It's okay for you to be mad. You're supposed to. You're supposed to cry. You're supposed to be mad. You're supposed to hold your fist up and not be okay with it. When you don't do that, you just make everything worse. You just carry that emotion. That emotion is supposed to be expressed. God made you in the context of other people and interacting. I'll talk about that, but you're supposed to express your emotion. Here's the next one, bargaining. When you go through something difficult, what you'll find is you'll go, oh, but if I could do this, then this. Or you'll try to do revisionist history. Oh, I should have said this, or they should have said this, and if I would have done this, then they wouldn't have gone here, and this wouldn't have happened. That's all part of it. You have to feel that. You have to bargain. You have to try to talk your way through it. Because when you go through this, it eventually gets to something great. You go through times of depression when something bad happens. You know, it's not depression is not just this clinical thing. Like, there's times when things happen and you move, you know, away, you isolate, you cover the windows and you sleep longer than you should. And when you're going through a hard time, like, it's okay to do that. It's okay to be richly sad and live in that moment, because ultimately what happens, this is proven, there are scientific studies about this process. What happens when you go through this and you process your emotion is eventually you accept it. You accept it. And so when something bad happens, these don't happen in necessarily this order. You might start with this and then go to this, then go to this, then go here, and then accept it. But you don't get to acceptance if you don't process it. You're supposed to. You're designed to feel. The other piece is that you need to process your emotion, and then you need to process your emotion with people. You ever just think about just the way you were made? Maybe you don't think God made you. He made you a mouth. He gave you a mouth so you could say, and someone with ears so they could hear. He gave you eyes so you could look at something and look back. He gave you a hand so you could hug and touch and be. The scriptures say that, you know, it's not good for anyone to be alone, and it wasn't good for a man to be alone. And it says that two are better than one because they have a better return for their labor and they keep each other warm. And when one falls down, they can lift the person up. You are designed to be in community. When something difficult happens, the way that you are going to feel differently about it is when you surround yourself with people that can actually process through it with you. And what's supposed to happen is something like this. This is another letter that Paul wrote. When after he talks about all this theology, he gets to this Romans 12, where now because of all that, here's how you should live. And one of the things he says is, you're supposed to rejoice with people who are rejoicing. And you're supposed to weep with people who are weeping. You're designed to go through difficult situations with people. You're designed to go through wonderful situations with people. And there's a great commentary and insight in here to empathy. We're designed to not just look at someone who's happy and go, they must be happy, that looks happy, but actually, like, go up into the clouds, into the rafters, and join them in the celebration. That's empathy. Meet them there. And then when someone is down in the cellar and they're in pain and they're hurting and they're weeping, we're not supposed to just yell down the cellar and say, hey, I know that's hard. We're actually designed to meet them in that emotion, to find the thing about what they're going through that we can relate to, and then go through life together. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to do a series called The Heart. And this is a series about what is most vital for the body. We're going to teach you that. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about how there's one thing that's more important than anything else, and that is relationship. That's the vital organ. That's how God designed you for. So you need to process the emotion the right way, and then you need to process it with people. And I just want to end with this. There's just one last thing. And again, these are just some tools, some things with handles on it that hopefully you can walk away and start to think and do. and maybe start to be. But there's a story in John 11. Jesus had a lot of friends, you know, throughout his life, and he had a really close friend who in John 11, he dies. His name is Lazarus, and you guys may or may not know the story. But he is already done a bunch of miracles, and he's raised people from the dead, and so his closest followers are telling him, you need to get to Lazarus soon because you might be able to keep him from dying. If you can raise people from the dead, certainly you could keep them from the dead. And so he decides on purpose not to go for 3 days. And then he goes back through this town, and all of the family members and the people that loved Lazarus are coming up to him, and they're mad and they're hurt because Lazarus is dead. And they're blaming it on Jesus, and you could have fixed this, and they're hurt and they're wounded, and they're expressing their emotion. And then there's this famous verse, it's very simple. It says this. It says when this happened, it says, Jesus wept. It says, Jesus wept. Look, let's put it up there. I don't know why. I can't fix it. There it is. Jesus wept. I want you to just think for a second as I'm kind of closing this series out, that the God of the universe had a moment when he was with people and they were in such pain, they were hurting so much that their pain made him cry. That he felt what they were going through and then he expressed the way he felt. God did that. Jesus was there at the beginning. He created humans. He made them. He made us. He made this earth. And he made himself one of us and came down. And in a moment of total pain and total, you know, trauma, God wept. I just want you to think about that because we need permission to process emotion. This is your permission. God felt. God was hurt. God wept. Tears went streaming down his face when his friend was dead. And then ultimately what happens is he processes through that emotion and he weeps. And then he goes and with his power, he raises Lazarus from the dead. And it's just a beautiful commentary and it's a beautiful story and picture of how we're designed to feel and be and experience and empathize and see our vulnerabilities and express our vulnerabilities and then watch how God has the ability to change things and do things that are different. But we're supposed to be in them. We can't change everything that happens, but God can change them. And certainly we can learn that we're supposed to process our emotion in the midst of our losses. So every single person is a loser, but not every person gets back up after a loss. When you go through that next thing, maybe this will be helpful for you in terms of how you process your emotion. Let me take a minute and let's pray for you guys. God, thank you so much for Loser, for this series, for what you've taught me, what you've taught us. I pray, God, that we would see this different, that we wouldn't try to change everything going on around us, but we would believe that you've given us the strength. You've given us the tools and the ability to change ourselves in the midst of difficult situations. Father, again, I thank you for these people who are baptized today, who have given their lives to Christ, who are excited in this moment, who are representing with their baptism the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray that message would just permeate this room and change people's lives. Thank you so much for letting us be a part of your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen.